So we're going to read that with that word in mind as we read verses 14 to 20. You follow along as I read, begin with verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope and our joy and or the crown in which we glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we have it written in English. Lord, we know that there's still people groups in this world that do not have the Bible in their own language. And we pray that some way, somehow, that they would have access to the very words of God so they can know the truth, so they can see how things began and how much God cares and loves about them. And so we pray, Father, that you would be with those missionary groups that are involved in the ministry of the Word and getting it into languages. We pray, Father, that that every single language group would have the Word of God in their own native tongue. And Father, we do thank you that we have it. We thank you for those that have been involved over the history of the church, especially here in England and America, who were involved in that, getting the Word of God to us. Thank you, Father, that we have different paraphrases and translations to help us understand it. Father, we pray that as we look into it this morning, the Spirit of God would be our teacher. We pray, Father, that we would be open-minded and our hearts would be open and we would be alert. Father, we pray that you would help us to pay attention, help us to be alert. We pray that Satan would not be able to distract us, would not be able to hinder us, would not be able to keep us from listening to what the Spirit of God wants to teach us. And Father, we do pray for those that we may know that don't know you, that they would come to know you as their Savior. We pray for those that aren't here with us today and that you would bring them back safely. If they're out on vacation, taking a weekend off, bless them, give them rest, bring them back safely. Lord, if they're not feeling well, we pray that you would touch them physically and heal them and raise them up so that they could get back to their jobs, their families, and their service to you. And we want to thank you and praise you that we're here and that we're feeling okay. We know that's all of your grace. We know that every breath comes from you. And we want to thank you for that, that you're in charge and you know what you're doing and you're going to work in our hearts and our lives. And so be with us this morning as we look into your word and be with our families, wherever they might be, wherever they might live, that you would be with them and work in their hearts and lives also. And so, Father, we commit this message, this time to you and our church to you and all of our ministries to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anytime the gospel goes out, and it doesn't matter if it's going out from this pulpit, it doesn't matter if it's being spread through our Awana program or through the Celebrate Recovery Ministry or through our youth ministries, when we are presenting the gospel, when we're telling people that a man is a sinner and they're separated from God because of that sin, and when they die, if they die without Christ, they're going to die and go to hell forever, and they need to turn to Christ, they need to trust Him as their Savior so they can be forgiven. Whenever we give that message out, we can expect opposition. Whenever we give the message out in the power of the Spirit of God, we can expect great opposition from the enemy. And there's also something else to keep in mind. Whenever someone just begins to pay attention, when they just begin to investigate the truths and claims of Christ, that's when the warfare starts. It begins right then, right there. The enemy will seek to try to do anything that he can to stop the message from going forth. He will do anything he can to keep people from hearing it. He will do anything that he can to keep them from believing the message. And in this little book here, and in our passage, we see Paul thanking God that the believers in Thessalonica first accepted the message. They believed the message. Not only that, because of that belief, it changed their life. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And not only that, they were spreading the news. They were sharing Christ with anybody and everybody they could. And Paul was thanking God for that. And I thank God for all of you who are busy doing that. Whenever you have the opportunity to give your testimony, whenever you have the opportunity to share Christ to someone, that you're doing that. And I thank God for the gospel that's going out on Thursday and on Wednesday and on Sunday and on Tuesday in our youth meeting, as they are giving the gospel by going through the book of Romans on Tuesday with teenagers. But count on it. When we do that, and we do it in the power of the Spirit of God, when you do it on your own in your daily walk with God, opposition will come against you. Opposition will come against the person that you're trying to speak to, the one that you're trying to witness to. The enemy is trying to stop him. He will try to steal the seed that you've just planted. And that's what we see here. Paul is warning them about that. At the very same time the message is going out, the powers of darkness will challenge you and those you're speaking to at every turn. One writer said this: Satan's primary target is not those who are already deceived or lulled into a complacent, apathetic lifestyle. Such men and women are no threat to his kingdom. They are his pawns. Rather, it is the righteous, the zealous, who he's concerned about. See, it's those who are zealous for God. It is those who are seeking to reach out. It is those that are praying and witnessing and seeking to live the life, as the Thessalonians did. Those are the ones that he's after. Satan's desire is to sift you like wheat. Why does he want to sift us like wheat? What does that mean when Jesus said that? It means that he wants to bring on the trouble, bring on the hindrances. He wants to thwart your work. He wants to stop your growth. He wants to do that by sifting you, by causing trouble to come into your life, and heartache to come into your life, and sickness to come into your life. He wants to stop you. But God wants to take that same thing and strengthen you through the sifting. See, the devil had to ask permission to sift Peter. He couldn't just do it because he felt like it, because he was angry or mad at Peter, or wanted to cause him to stumble and fall, which he did. He had to go get permission from God. And God said yes. Why did God say yes? Why does God allow stuff to come into our lives that we have to face that is hard? Well, Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to thwart your spiritual growth and cause you to stumble and get you to quit and stop serving God and witnessing. God wants to take it and strengthen you and purify you and mold you through it. we see in our text here that opposition, generally speaking, come from two directions or come in two ways. The first one is, number one, people will try to hinder you from following and serving God. And that's what it says in verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ. You're living the life, you're serving, you're witnessing, you're changing. And then he says this, you suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from their countrymen or the Jews, referring to those that lived in Jerusalem. Notice the word countrymen there in that verse. The word countrymen means the people that were the closest to you. Paul is thanking God that the people in Thessalonica believed, but he was concerned that those closest to them, their countrymen, would be used of the devil to stop them in their lives. It can be family, friends, co-workers that will try to hinder you or stop you. One of the greatest heartbreaks, I think, of all when it comes to being Christians is to have those that are closest to us reject us for one reason and one reason only, to reject us because of our faith. They may call you ignorant, they may call you weak or narrow-minded or bigoted just because you believe the Bible is God's Word. Yes. What if you're doing God's work? Yes, if you're standing firm and doing what God wants you to do, there will be people, and some will be the closest to you, that will come along and try to stop you because they come from a different perspective. They come from a different direction. That's true. They will do that. And that's what we see here. Luke 21, 16 to 17, Jesus spoke about this when he said this. You will be betrayed. And he's talking here about the end of the age prior to the return of Christ. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. And then in Luke chapter 12, verses 52 and 53, it says this. Luke 12. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father. And mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. What is he saying? He's saying that you will be challenged and confronted, and by your countrymen, by those closest to you, will try to stop you and hinder you from doing the work, living the life, witnessing. They will try to do that. This has happened to Christians ever since the day Judas betrayed Jesus with that horrible kiss of death. One of our own ladies in our church here told me one day that her family won't have anything to do with her since she became a Christian, and all she tried to do was to witness to them and tell them God loved them and tell them the way to heaven. Now they won't have anything to do with her. There is a price to pay. People will oppose our witness, but we need to do it in gentleness and do it in love and kindness. You know, not in your face and cause all kinds of problems. But there's a way to do it gently and lovingly. The next thing that we see here in verse 15 and 16, we have listed four ways that the Jews opposed the early Christians. And nothing's changed. They still use these four ways. Verse 15, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They please God and are hostile to all men. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, in this way they always heap up their sins to the limit. They just keep on sinning. And finally one day God will say, that's enough. You're at your limit. And God responds in judgment and wrath. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. In these verses, four ways they would kill them. Number two, they would drive them out of town if they could. Number three, they would treat those who believed with hostility. And number four, basically, what they're trying to do is this. They will do whatever they have to do to shut them up or to put out the light. And so they're there shining a light into a dark world, and they will do whatever they can to put the light out, to stop that from happening. And that's what we see here. Nothing's changed. That is still going on today in the world, these four things. This last point here, Dr. Ray Pritchard said this. He said, you see, it's one thing to say, this isn't for me, but it's okay for you. Not for me, but for you, okay. It's something else to say, not for me, and not for you either. If you prefer to stay in darkness, that's your privilege. But it's a terrible thing, a terrible sin, to say, but not you, you stay in darkness with me. And so many people are involved in doing that. It's a terrible sin to put out the light, to try to stop people from giving the message, not just so you can't hear it or won't hear it, but so others won't. So one of the greatest sins is not in refusing salvation, but in trying to keep others from hearing it, others from believing it, keeping others from learning, trying to put out the light so others can't hear it, can't see it. If you're saved and are involved in telling others about Christ, opposition will come, and it will come in two ways. Number one, people will try to hinder you from following and serving God, and often it will be those closest to you, parents, children, friends. And number two, Satan will try and hinder you from following and serving God. And we see that in verse 17 and 18. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. Verse 17, Paul says they were torn away. He was torn away from them. The Greek word there, torn away, means to make an orphan of someone. Paul viewed himself as an orphan separated from his family. Have you ever seen a film that had to do with the horrible scenes of World War II when Jewish mothers and fathers were literally torn away from their children, sent off to different locations, not knowing if they would ever see each other again? That description and the feelings connected with that between the child and the parent is the word that Paul uses here. That's how he felt when he was driven out of town by the town officials and the Jewish leaders. That was the inner pain that Paul was feeling at the time. He had an intense, deep desire to want to see them again, want to be with them again, and so he could teach them again. Let me ask you this morning, does this describe the love you have for God and your church? When you have to miss church, how do you feel about it? If this church family, this local church family, was taken away from you, how would you feel? What would you do? Or would you even care? Or would it not matter much? Seriously, do you love God and His family as Paul did? Would you feel like an orphan who was torn away from his parents? See, that's the kind of love that Paul had. If we were honest, really honest this morning, and you had to say, I don't think so, I don't feel like Paul felt, then you need to pray that God will increase your love and commitment to God and His family. Because other things have taken its place. You love other things more than you love God and His work and His family. You need to pray, God, restore that love. The kind of love that Paul had for God and His family. And then in verse 18 there, it says, "For we wanted to come to you." Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. And I tried. But Satan stopped us. Or you might have the word hindered us. We wanted to be there with you, but we were hindered. We were stopped. That word stopped or hindered is a military term used for the destruction of roads and bridges in the face of the advancing enemy. So they'd go out and try to stop them by blowing up the bridge or tearing up the road so they couldn't get their army by. That's the word when he says that he was hindered or he was stopped by Satan. We must remember and always remember that when God is at work in our lives and in our church, Satan and his demons are there trying to stop what we are trying to do. But we need to know, and we must never forget, that Jesus made a great and wonderful promise to you and me. And that's found in Matthew 16:18. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. See, God will always make a way. If Satan cuts up the road, God will just provide another one. If the devil closes a door, God will always just open up a window or another door. God is in control. God is sovereign. The devil's not. Keith Krell said this, quote, "Instead of being frustrated by this, the hindering work of Satan in our lives, we need to be complimented because we are a threat to hell. If we aren't doing much for the Lord, Satan will leave us alone. You may face opposition at work or from a critical colleague or from a classmate, a friend, a teacher, a neighbor, a relative, or even from your children or your spouse. Satan's primary strategy against the church is to discourage us by stirring up opposition so that we will stop spreading the gospel, so we'll just give up and quit. We must always recognize that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against satanic rulers and principalities and powers." Martin Luther was right when he wrote these words. It's a line in one of his hymns. "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." There's nothing on earth that's his equal. Only the one in heaven. It far surpasses him in power and greatness. How does Satan, or our adversary, because that's what the word Satan means, adversary, hinder us? What does he do to hinder your walk and work for God? All those things, remember, all those things that pull you away from church and your devotion to Christ, is the hindering work of Satan in your life. And Satan's primary target, number one target, is your mind. I just have three things in mind, if we get to all three of them, as by way of illustration of how he hinders us. And the first one is the most important. Satan hinders us from serving him and from growing and living like we should through deception. That's number one. Deception is his primary weapon. It's his weapon of choice. And he will do whatever he can to get you to believe his lies, just as he did Eve back in the Garden of Eden. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that," here it is, "your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." If it's true that God's truth will set you free, then it is also true that Satan's deception and lies will bring you into bondage. Paul calls this bondage, or this pit, or this prison, he calls it a stronghold. He could be referring to in your life this a stronghold or a prison of addiction, or guilt, or anger. How about fear, or bitterness, or whatever it might be? If that's you and you go, man, I've got some strongholds in my life, God has something to say to you this morning. And he says it in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. It says this. He says, the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, whatever those strongholds might be. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What he's saying here is simple. He's saying that strongholds are demolished with truth. I have learned over the years that when people find themselves stuck in some dark pit, and no matter how long they've been there and how hard they've tried to get out of this pit or to get victory over this stronghold, and they've tried and tried and they can't, it's because they've been deceived into believing some lie of Satan. The cement that keeps them stuck, that holds them down, is always some idea or thought that's not true. Accepting God's truth is the sledgehammer that will set them free. And so they stumble and fall into this pit, and it may be through some lie that they accepted or something they've done, and then they're stuck there and they can't get out. Through the years, it's always happened. There's some lie that's kept them there, stuck. Beth Moore writes this. She says, virtually nothing we come up against in our individual Christian lives is more formidable than a stronghold. The very nature of the term tells us that whatever it is, it has a strong hold on us. Strongholds can't be swept away with a spiritual broom. We can't fuss at them and make them flee. We can't ignore them until they disappear. Strongholds are broken one way only, she says. They have to be demolished. God has given us two sticks of dynamite to use against the strongholds of our life, those bondages that we find ourselves in and we can't get victory over. And it's the divine power needed to demolish these strongholds that come through His Word or truth and prayer. Those two things are necessary to be set free. The truth of God's Word in connection with prayer, because through the prayer comes the strength. Through prayer is the connection between you and the source, between you and the living Word, between you and the written Word. To neglect either one will mean failure to be set free from whatever stronghold you might find yourself in, because they need to be demolished with truth. That's the first one, the main one, the big one, which is deception and lies. The second one is discouragement. Discouragement. In Psalm 42:5, it says, why are you discouraged or downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior. Satan will try to hinder you through discouragement. And discouragement can come in many ways. It can come through being accused. False accusation could cause you to feel discouraged. It could come through failure. It could come through unmet expectations, which may have been unrealistic in the first place. They can come through being rejected. They can come through just plain difficulties. You become discouraged because of the stuff you're going through. But there's one more thing that can cause discouragement. Have you ever just woke up and you just felt that way? You haven't been at it long enough for anything to make you feel that way. You just woke up feeling down and discouraged. There's that too. Discouragement can hinder us. And there's only one way to overcome discouragement. That you've got to take your eyes off the earthly things and put them on heavenly things. You need to set your heart on things above and not on things of the earth. I have found when I'm feeling down and discouraged, it's because I'm focusing on life and the things of life and the problems of life and the circumstances of life. And then I feel discouraged. But as soon as I raise my eyes up and I focus them on Him and His greatness and love and goodness to me, it lifts me right out of that pit of discouragement. Overcoming discouragement is to take your eyes off of earthly things and put them on heavenly things. One more. Let me just mention one more. Number three. Another one. Temptation. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, it says, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter, Satan, might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless." Matthew 26:41, it says this, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." What I have in mind here, and it can be many things, but more particularly the temptation of moral temptations here. It can be the temptation to greed or other things, but I had this one in mind because it's such a big problem today. It's not the temptation that's the problem, it's the giving in to the temptation is the problem. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin for us to give in to it. Many have been stopped and hindered right here on this one. James 1:14-18 tells us that every sin that we enter into can be traced back to a desire that was already in our heart and not dealt with. You need to deal with the desire that's there before you're ever tempted, before Satan ever brings the circumstances your way to tempt you. We must resist it by putting the desire to death, by saying no to it. Because if we don't say no to it, then we'll fulfill it. There's no middle ground. It's either no or fulfillment. It's either resist or fulfillment. There's no middle ground here. No neutral ground, whatever. One way or another, every desire must be acted upon. And that means we have a choice. Kill it or fulfill it. No matter what the temptation may be, you must not entertain it, nurture it, encourage it in any way. Because as soon as you start doing that, you're sunk. As soon as you start on the inside doing that, because the enemy, the tempter, will come along and work out circumstances that will give you opportunity to fulfill the temptation that's there. How can I stop Satan from hindering me? Well, how can I stop him from doing that? Just three things. Number one, you need to spend time alone with God. You need to draw near to Him. Number two, you need to put on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Draw near to God and put on the armor of Satan. I mean, armor of God, excuse me, against Satan. Put the armor of God against Satan. That's Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. And one last thing. Go on the offense. That's verses 17b to 18 of Ephesians 6. Go on the offense. And how do we do that? We use the sword of the Spirit, which is our sword, and prayer. That's the offense against him. Father, Paul reminds us here through the inspiration of God that as we seek to walk with you and seek to serve you and seek to witness for you and to be all that you want us to be, that opposition will come. It'll come from people and it'll come from the powers of darkness. And Father, we just pray that forewarned is forearmed here. It's knowing that it's there that we'll be ready for it when it does come. We pray, Father, that we would stand firm in our faith, that we would be able to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. When Satan comes, we'd be able to challenge him with the word, the very words of God. And I pray, Father, that we would be totally committed to prayer as we seek to be used of you in this church. Pray, Father, that Satan wouldn't ever get the victory in our lives. And Father, if he knocks us down, that we'll just get right back up, dust ourselves off and keep going so that he doesn't win, doesn't get the victory. And Lord, I pray for those lives and those families where it seems like the enemy is winning. I pray, Father, that you'd work in those lives and in those families, strengthen them. I pray they'd turn to you and look to you as their strength against whatever might come. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. After studying this, I was thinking of the song Victory in Jesus, number 290. So we're going to close by taking your hymnal and turn to 290.